You may follow along with the First Testament lesson of Isaiah chapter 43, verse 16 through 21 on page 672 of your pew Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading this morning comes from John's Gospel, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. She sat with him through the darkest hours of the night. As his breathing became more labored and the doctors and nurses came in and out to check his vital signs, she kept her hand on his shoulder. And she talked to him about sports so that he would know he was not alone. She had never met the man who lay dying in the bed next to her. She volunteered to relieve family members of those who were dying in the hospital and to sit with those who had no family or friends to be with them in their last days. Perhaps she did not slather their feet with precious perfume, but she gave them the valuable gift of her presence and her time. Perhaps she should have prioritized her time differently. She could have volunteered to work with the living, serving the hungry in a soup kitchen, or helping underprivileged children by tutoring them in school. Why waste her time with people who were dying? This is the sort of opinionated question posed to Mary as she kneels at the feet of Jesus, her hair a mess of perfume mixed with dirt. Now, Judas, we are told, had his own hidden agenda buried in this query, but it's a legitimate question nonetheless. Why waste an ointment costing a year's worth of wages on such an extravagant gesture? Like Judas, we all have opinions about what others should do with what they have. Whether it is time, talent, or money, one person's waste is another's wealth. And, like Judas, these viewpoints we have are shaped by our own motivations and priorities. They are windows into our hearts. Do we operate out of scarcity or abundance? Are we motivated by greed or compassion? Do we have a big picture mindset, or do we get caught up in the minutia? Are we fretting about the future, regretting the past, or living fully into the present? Most of us are a complicated combination of all of these things, but at any given moment, our views about the allocation of resources comes out of this web of motives. And, like Judas, they can blind us from comprehending the true value of what is right in front of us. Judas is as complicated a person as ever there was. He was called to follow Jesus, to learn from him, to carry his message out to others. Somewhere along the way, he was given charge of the common purse for the Jesus movement. Perhaps he had been a tax collector and was good with numbers. Or perhaps he talked the group into trusting him with the funds in the hope that someday he would become head of the treasury in this new kingdom Jesus kept talking about. Somewhere along the way, he began to see how he could profit in the here and now, skimming a little off the top, setting a little aside for his personal use when the donations came in. It was thrilling at first, but then he came to resent Jesus and the other disciples. How could they be so blind, so trusting? He should have been caught long ago. If no one cared to keep an eye on what he was doing, he would just go right on stealing, seeing how far he could take this thing. And so when Judas looks down and sees what Mary has done, he doesn't see an act of love and gratitude. He sees a waste of money, more money probably than they had in the entire common purse. With his deceitful tongue, he argues that they should have sold the perfume, you know, to care for the poor. His value of money has blinded him to the value of Jesus. Still, Mary's way of showing how she values Jesus is a bit odd. Jesus comes to her defense with the bizarre insight that Mary has purchased the expensive perfume for the day of his burial. Jesus, who, as far as anyone knows, isn't sick, or at this point condemned to die. What a strange thing for Mary to do. It would be like spending $1 million on a grave blanket for a perfectly healthy, successful 33-year-old. Presumably, the flowers would be long gone before they were ever needed. But that is what is truly amazing about what Mary does. She gives Jesus something so rich, so costly, and yet it's completely useless, totally impractical. We might teach our children that it's the thought that counts when they receive a gift that's not much to their liking, but this goes so far beyond that. In pouring out this perfume on Jesus' feet, it ceases to be useful to the rest of the world as an ointment for burial or as a means to care for the poor. It is a lavish gift, not only in its price, but in its transience, a house filled for a moment with the fragrance of nard and the soft, slick feeling of the skin on Jesus' feet. In all its wonderful strangeness, Mary's offering was the perfect gift for Jesus from one who knew him best. Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, had been watching his every move and pondering his every word. She knew the Jesus of overflowing abundance, who turned 180 gallons of water into the finest wine and fed crowds of thousands with leftovers to spare. She knew the Jesus of reckless healing, who made enemies by casting out demons and forgiving sins and restoring broken people to wholeness and community. She knew the Jesus who claimed that he was the living water and the bread of heaven, offering eternal nourishment. She knew the Jesus who marked himself for execution by raising her brother Lazarus from death. Mary had also heard the fear-mongering among some of the temple leaders, those hoping to keep the status quo, prevent a riot, avoid rocking the boat of the Roman Empire. While Jesus' disciples were preparing for an uprising, Mary was the only one who really saw what was going on. She knew Jesus was marching to his death, and she knew better than to try to stop him. And she knew, better than anyone, that death has no power over him. Like that volunteer in the hospital, Mary occupies that sacred space between life and death. Just days before this dinner, Jesus brought her brother Lazarus back to life as her sister Martha fretted that the oils they had put on his dead body would not be enough to keep down the stench. A few days after this dinner, Jesus will die and be buried in such a hurry that there is no time to anoint his body. But here, in that space between her brother's resurrection and her Lord's death, Mary anoints Jesus' feet, letting the living Jesus enjoy the musky fragrance of the nard and feel the tender caress of her hair. She understands that the cost of the perfume is nothing in comparison to what Jesus is about to pay for bringing the kingdom of God to earth. Mary knows the price of this treasure, the gift of Jesus, God's Messiah, and it far exceeds 300 denarii. In the space between life and death, Mary understands Jesus' declaration that you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. You see, the poor is a generalization, a stereotype, a useless, faceless category. The poor does not engender true compassion, as is evidenced by the fact that Judas uses it to line his own pockets. The poor, along with all the other categories of marginalized people, will always be with us, because we will always try to group people together and label them so we can figure out what to do with them. We will always have the poor, but we do not always have Jesus. We do not have Jesus when we act out of self-interest and greed. We do not have Jesus when we label and generalize about each other. We do not have Jesus when we devalue other human beings. We do have Jesus when we see people the way that Mary sees Jesus. When we see each person as an individual, as someone uniquely made in the image of God, as a person with a purpose and a path. We do have Jesus when we, like Mary, show love and gratitude. We do have Jesus when we value him over our own selfish desires. The truly remarkable thing about that volunteer in the hospital and the hundreds of others who do what she does is that she saw this stranger the way that Mary sees Jesus. She took whatever information she had about him and saw him as a unique, particular person beloved by God. She realized his temporary nature and gave him the valuable gift of her time to show love and gratitude while he was still living. If we group people as the poor or the dying or the underprivileged, we will always fail to meet their needs because we will always fail to truly comprehend their value. We'll do what we want with what we have, instead of experiencing the transforming power of radical and self-giving love. We might end up with more money or more time or more accolades, but there is so much that we will miss. Judas's path after this dinner in Bethany leads him to accept a bribe and betray his friend. It leads him to hopelessness and despair. We don't really know what happens to Mary after this. This is the end of her journey in the Gospels. But we assume that she might have lived to see the resurrection of Jesus. She likely benefited from her brother's extended life. Perhaps she even went on to teach others what she learned at the feet of Jesus. What you do with what you have is entirely up to you. Others will certainly have opinions about it, but ultimately the choice is yours. And that choice begins with how you see Jesus and how you see Jesus in each person that you meet. When we value the presence of Christ in our lives above all else, and when we experience the presence of Christ in others, our love and gratitude overflows. There is no limit to the love that we can give. And so that is my challenge to us this week. Can we place greater value on Christ? And can we see Christ in others and value them as well, not in generalities, but in the particular? In doing this, we will not feed the hungry or tutor the uneducated or care for the poor. Instead, we will share a meal with George. We will read Tamika her favorite book. We will help Leroy get his driver's license. And no matter the cost, because these people are Christ's in our midst, when we have them, we have Jesus. And that is something far more valuable than we can possibly imagine. Thanks be to God. Amen.